I want to talk about prayer today, and that's pretty obvious by virtue of the fact that I've put this poster up that I made. This poster is about 20 years old, and I was cleaning out the basement the other day where my office is, and I discovered this poster. And I thought, well, you know, it worked 20 years ago, maybe it'll still work. So I put that up today to go through some lessons about prayer. And I asked Ed specifically to give an intercessory prayer to start off with today, because I want to reference that as we go along. And I knew that you'd get an example of prayer from a man who knows how to pray. And he referenced in his prayer these very points here. Every one of them was referenced in his prayer. Not necessarily in this order, but they're all referenced in that prayer, that very eloquent and moving intercessory prayer. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, over to 1 Timothy. And while you're turning there, just let me say another welcome to our guests here today, including Peanut. And we're glad to have you here. In 1 Timothy, Paul's young apprentice, protege, if you please, Timothy, is being instructed, and we vicariously through this recorded word as well. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And notice the priority that Paul puts on this. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, I mean, right away we see the importance tacked onto this. This is very important, above all else in many respects. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And, you know, it's when we are interceding, when we are supplicants interceding on behalf of someone else, that's when we are most like Jesus Christ. In those moments, we are acting out the role of our intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in those moments when we're taking somebody else's name or petition to God Almighty that we are most like our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are humbly offering someone else's troubles and someone else's problems, someone else's petitions, someone else's health problems to our Lord, that is most explicitly when we must resemble our Lord Jesus Christ in our Father's sight. It is the right thing to do, and we have many, many examples where we're told to be intercessors. And Paul gives it high priority here. First of all, it's something we must do. You know, these are not suggestions. Paul was an apostle chosen out of time to, out of sync with the others, to explain Christianity to us. And he does. We understand the profound truths that we have because God's Holy Spirit, working through the apostle Paul more than anyone else, gives it to us. Some people call it Pauline Christianity, and some people say that in a derogatory way, but I don't really have a problem with that because it's Paul that explains Jesus Christ to us and explains Christianity to us. And Paul here, as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, is not just giving advice here, he's telling us something that we must do, to pray for all men. Now, I have to admit to you that I'm not real fond of our current president of the United States. But he is one of all men, isn't he? You know, and certainly when we go into these next verses, we see some things here that sometimes might be hard for us to do. For kings, well, I think we could put presidents there, couldn't we? For kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. So the implication is very clear. We are to pray even for those people who we may not have a political compatibility with or necessarily like as a personal friend, but we're to pray for people that they will come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our Father will be with them, show them the truth. What they do with it, of course, is another matter, but we are to pray for them. For there is one God, one Theos, one Father, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And I'm glad also that in Ed's prayer, he used the correct terminology to signify to us what these words Christ Jesus means. Every time you see the words Jesus Christ in the New Testament, every time, without exception, whether you see it Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ, every time, make that little translation in your mind, because we're being told something when we see that, because those words in the Aramaic and the Hebrew had a meaning, and in the translation and transliteration that we end up with as the words Jesus Christ, and those words are accurate, that brings to mind who we're talking about. But in the Aramaic and Hebrew, those words literally mean God our Savior, the Messiah. And so every time you see the words Jesus Christ in the New Testament, that's being reaffirmed for you. Make that translation every time you see those words. Because some professing Christians don't even believe that Jesus Christ is God. But every time you see those words, you are being told that He is God our Savior, the Messiah. Very important to remember that. And He gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. In due time, everyone will indeed know that. Over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, it came to pass that as He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said unto Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So, right away we see some things here. The Lord Jesus Christ was one who prayed. And as we read through the gospel accounts, we realize that He prayed frequently. Not only did He pray, He would steal away to be alone so that He could fast and pray. And prior to His confrontation with Satan the devil, He prayed and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. There is strength in prayer and in fasting. It's something that we must do, of course. Now, I want to turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Luke's gospel here goes through the instructions as well, but I want to follow them as they are in Matthew for a little bit more clarity. But before we go there, I want to talk a little bit about prayer. You go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Let's think about prayer. What is prayer? Well, it's talking to God, but when we're praying the way we're supposed to pray, if we're doing it in accordance with these instructions that we're about to look at, we're talking to God, but you know what? We're also talking to ourselves. We're bringing thoughts to focus in such a way in the solitude of our prayer closet that causes us to focus on who we are and our own relationship with Him. And it is an exercise in good psychiatry, if I can use that term. God Almighty, who designed the human psyche and the human brain, who knows how it works, has given us this vehicle of prayer and this spirit of man that's in us, coupled along with His Holy Spirit that He gives us, the indwelling of which bears witness with our spirit, and it enhances our ability to communicate with God. And it also has a reciprocal relationship to it. We focus on God, and God focuses on us. We're aware of each other. In the moment of prayer, as we pray, God is focused on us, and we are focused on Him. And there is a reciprocal interaction going on in prayer. And it is healthy for us. It is mentally and emotionally healthy for us. And the God who designed the human mind, the human psyche, understood that. He is the great psychiatrist. He is the great psychologist. He knows how this works, and prayer and meditation on our hands and knees before God is a way to seek mental health. And when you have the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, what do you have? What does Scripture tell us? What did Paul tell Timothy about the Holy Spirit? It is a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. Literally can be translated the spirit of sanity. We have something now that we didn't have before. We have an element of sanity that we didn't have before we got it. And you know, I elicit laughter outright. People sometimes literally have laughed out loud, and I see smiles on people's faces frequently when I say, you know, we were all nuts. Just like now, you know. And maybe the laughter is because we really do identify with that at some level, and we know how nuts we were. See, everybody, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, from Adam right down to the present time, has been insane by degrees, because the God of this world, who has influence in this world, is insane. And he has infected everyone with that insanity except the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we receive the mind of Christ, we receive sanity that we didn't have before we received the mind of Christ. And then we start moving towards sanity. And when we're praying, when we're meditating and praying, we are utilizing that sanity and moving more and more toward it. We're going towards it as it comes to us, of course. So prayer is a reciprocal communication with God. We're aware of Him, and He's aware of us. And the Bible gives us many examples of prayer and how to pray. And it gives us many reasons for it. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're told to pray without ceasing. The most frequent advice or command that Paul and the others gives us is to pray unceasingly. And over in Ephesians chapter 6, turn over there with me. So hold your place here in Matthew. Ephesians chapter 6. Don't lose your place in Matthew. I'm getting out of sync here with my own notes, but I want to go to Ephesians for a minute here. Because this concept of always praying, you can have a prayerful attitude. You can be in virtually constant communication with the Lord by virtue of an attitude of humility that you have and an awareness of Him, and be literally near that throne in a humble way at any given moment. A prayerful attitude. In Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about the fact that we wrestle against spirit beings, and that we must put on the armor of God, here in verse 18, usually this is left out when people talk about the armor of God. But this is very important, of course, because it gives power to us. Verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And there's that concept again of supplication. To be a supplicant on behalf of the saints, on behalf of others. I probably have some fame, or maybe the word's infamy, as the preacher who is not reluctant to ask God's people to pray for me. You know? How many times have you heard me ask for that? You know, please pray for me. Pray for Ed. Pray for the ministry. Pray for God's church at large. Pray for the work. You know, I count on it. I depend on it. And guess what? I've got a right to it. You have to pray for me. And if you don't, you are in error. And you're not following these instructions. And I must pray for you. We are required to pray for each other. And if we're not, we do err, not following the Scripture. It's required of us. Because not only does my prayers on your behalf benefit you, but it benefits me as well. God doesn't need it. You and I need it. And so we are to pray always, with all of our prayers and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance, never giving up on prayer, and supplication for all the saints. And just as an aside here, notice the next verse. And for me, and I'm borrowing Paul's words here, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that it may be given to Ed, that it may be given to all who speak to God's people, to make known the mysterion of God's will, the mystery of the gospel. Prayer is a great privilege. You know, God has given us this privilege to in effect, mentally and spiritually, And I believe there's more to that than we've come to understand or even begin to examine. To come before the throne of grace at any time, to not only to worship our God, but to come before Him in prayer. Prayer is a great gift, and it is indeed a tool for a healthy mind. We have the right to go before God. It is interactive. It gets a reciprocal relationship and response from Him. It produces an enhanced awareness for one another of Him and of us in the moment that we're doing it. And He is focused upon us as we are focused upon Him. You want God to be thinking about you? You want God to actually have you in His thoughts in a very focused way? It happens when you're praying. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, we're told that, you know, God will answer our prayers. Anything that we pray for. Let's turn over there. Believe me, I will go to Matthew 6. But in Matthew chapter 21. At verse 20. And this is where the Lord had cursed the fig tree, of course, and they were all astounded by the power of His command. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, and saying, "How soon is the fig tree withered away?" And in verse 21, the Lord answers and says unto them, "Very truly I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, 'Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea,' it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Now, will anyone here today be so bold as to raise your hand and tell me that everything you've asked for in prayer has been given to you? I won't raise my hand either. Yeah. Well, we have a conundrum here. What's this talking about? Well, to be completely technical, I believe it's talking about the eventuality that will happen to us, of course, as bona fide, genuine, literal sons and daughters of God. Once we are the technion of God, of course. But the word here for believing is pisteuo, and it is the same word that we see in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever pisteuo, whosoever believeth in Him, should not perish but have everlasting life." And as I've explained, that's a proactive participle in the Greek that means that literally shows action. It's a belief so intense, so strong, so positive that there's no room for doubt anymore. It's full. It's completely full. And it motivates one to action. And that's what James was talking about when he commented on faith without works is dead. It's a belief, a faith so strong, so positive, so utterly complete that it motivates us to be proactive in our faith and our involvement in God's Word and our obedience to God's Word to do these things. And that's an important concept to think about in regards to prayer. Why do our prayers not get answered? When we're praying for selfless things at times. Well, I don't doubt your faith. I don't doubt mine. But sometimes I believe that the fact of our own carnality... Oh, wait a minute. Maybe I better check that. Maybe I'm the only one here that's still carnal. Is anybody else here still carnal? Yeah. Yeah, we're all still carnal. Yes, I'll raise my hand for that one. You know, I've been a Christian a long time. I'm a whole lot more converted now than when I came up from the waters of baptism. You know, decades have gone by, and I am a better man than I used to be. But I'm not self-deceived here. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God, and by thought, word, or deed, at some level of my psyche, some level of yours, we still stumble and fall, and when we do, at some level of this psyche, we know it. And that absolutely affects us in our prayer closet and in those moments when we ask for something in God's name. Now, God can can give us something without any help on our part, without any faith on our part, if He so chooses. But faith, of course, is an essential key ingredient in our relationship with Him and in our prayer life. And I'm just telling you that because I think it goes a long way towards answering the selfless prayers that we pray sometimes on behalf of someone else, and yet we don't see the response that we think should be forthcoming. And God's will is always paramount, of course. He's sovereign, like Ed said. But how is it that a completely selfless prayer is sometimes not answered? Is it because the one doing the praying is less righteous than he should? The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I have to use myself as examples. I don't know any other way to do it. I've shared with some of you the story of when my granddaughter, Lauren, was killed. We celebrated. Well, we didn't celebrate. This week was the 8th anniversary of her death. And she was 4 days shy of her 15th birthday. And I've shared that with you before, how she was on a four-wheeler, I think that's what they call them, an all-terrain vehicle out on the highway when she shouldn't have been, of course. It wasn't even made for the highway. But as I understand it, this device would go about 50 miles an hour. And there was another little girl with her, I believe a year younger than her, who was behind her, hanging on. And Lauren was not experienced, and she was, for some reason, was out on the highway, and she ran off the road, and she hit a tree. She and the other little girl were thrown headlong into that tree. Lauren's face met that tree at 50. And Sandy and I had just come home from here. We had been here that day. And when we got in the house, the message was on the answering machine. We never got our coats off. My son was on there telling us that Lauren was in the hospital. And we hurried to the hospital, and there she was on life support. And my beautiful little granddaughter she wasn't beautiful anymore. And so, do you think that my prayer might have been fervent that day? Do you think that this man of faith might have prayed a fervent prayer? It's the most emotional and fervent prayer that I've ever prayed. Sandy saw my heartache and distress, of course, and everybody else as well. And she called Bill Watson. And she said, "See if I can get through this without starting to cloud up. I'm trying real hard." And she called Bill and she said, "Bill Wayne needs you." And he came. And Bill said, "Let's go pray." So we went, we found a little quiet place in the hospital there, a little empty room, and we knelt down and we prayed. I prayed and Bill prayed. We both had tears streaming down our face. And I prayed very, very intense prayer. And we prayed for about 20 minutes. Bill prayed for about 20 minutes. I prayed for about 20 minutes. I mean, it was some heartfelt prayer going up to God from two elders of God's church, longtime Christians, with a lot of emotion behind that prayer. And we got up and walked out of the room, and as we were walking out, I just happened to remember this other little girl, whose name at that point I didn't even know. Her name, I later found out, was Caitlin. But I didn't know that. I didn't even know her name. And I said, "We forgot there's another little girl." We went back in, and we literally knelt down, and as our knees touched the floor, I said, "Lord, remember that other little girl too." And we got up and walked out. That was the extent of the prayer on behalf of that other little girl. Well, at about 2 a.m. that morning, they took Lauren off of life support. There was no brain activity. But 3 days later, that other little girl who was also on life support with 3 fractures in her skull, she was there standing by the casket, healed. So you see, it is always in the equation is the sovereignty of God. And He does know. And when it doesn't make sense to us, it makes sense to Him. That didn't hurt my faith. It strengthened my faith very much. I wanted to share that with you. All right, let's go over to Matthew chapter 6. And I'd like to begin at verse 1, because this has a great deal to do with the attitude that we take to worship. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. I have I'm not going to tell you where or who by any means, but there's an individual that I serve as an elder in God's church, amongst the people that I serve in God's church, who's very generous. He does so much for God's people, money-wise and effort-wise and energy-wise. But the problem is, somehow or another, everybody always finds out about it. Alms are being done before man. Now, I'm a pragmatic preacher. You keep on doing it, I'll take it, you know. I'll take the things that you do. But where is His reward? Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Very truly I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And what this is talking about is an attitude and a spirit of sincerity and humility, of course, and not playing head games. You can't be true to God if you're not being true to yourself. And then in verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Very truly I say unto you, they have their reward. And every time I read that, it brings certain people that I've known over the years to mind. And I remember their performances. And some of them were quite eloquent with their prayers. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which sees in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. Very key, important thing to understand. And it goes to being an intercessor on behalf of others. Now we have the privilege, because we are His children, to go before Him with our own petition on our behalf, in our emotion. You know, Father, I am looking for a job. Please help me. You know, I want a wife. Help me. You know, I remember praying that prayer. Well, He answered it. You got to be careful what you pray for. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I didn't know what happiness was till I got married. And then, of course, it was too late then. But I take all that back. I got to ride home with her. Thank God. But we all have seen examples of repetitious prayer. Some of us come from a theological background where the Lord's, so-called Lord's Prayer, is repeated endlessly in different ceremonies. Actually, it is an instruction in praying, whereas John chapter 17 is the actual Lord's Prayer. And it is so full of examples, and so full, as I've explained to you before, in this preacher's opinion, John chapter 17 is the focal point, the focus of God's own passion. And they called it the Passion of Christ that night, you know. They were right. And John 17 reveals, as the Lord was praying, His innermost depths of His soul was being poured out. And just as an aside here, I've said this so many times, it is Christianity, it is God's pursuit, God's dream, God's design 101. It's what it's all about. Because the Lord is grammatically redundant in that short chapter there, saying over and over again in various ways, Father, I will that they be one with us. And that's not understood in traditional Christianity. It was and is the fervent prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an ongoing prayer at the throne. That's a preview of it in John chapter 17. Father, I pray that they be one with us. Not in a metaphor, but in the same way that I'm one with you. As I am one with you, that they be one with us. I in you, and you in me, and we in them, and they in us. And said three separate distinct times that powerfully. That reveals the heart and mind of Christ. That reveals the pouring out of His soul and the seminal moment of His life when they were about to lay hands on Him and arrest Him. And that reveals what God is doing. He intends to be one with His children in a real familial relationship. And it's why He was here, to provide the way there. And prayer, of course, is one of the ways that facilitates that process. Now, I have to be careful about what I want to say now, because I'm not trying to turn the Church of God into a Pentecostal experience. Nothing against our Pentecostal friends. I know a lot of them, as a matter of fact, or over the years have known. But I've said this before, and I say it with a little bit concern that you're going to think that I'm up here pontificating in some way. If you are, that's your problem. Those of you who know me know that's not the case. When you are in your prayer closet, as we're instructed to do, and it's just you and God, and you're thinking about Him, now He's focused on you, you're focused on each other. You know what I do in my prayer closet? And again, understand this in the right context. I'm not up here trying to perform. There's no other way to do this. I worship you, Father. Lord God Almighty, I worship you. I raise my hands to you like David told us to do and gave us examples, Father. In my prayer closet, no one can see me, Father, except you. And I worship you, Father. Just as all plants and flowers lift their face up to you, I lift myself up to you. To you I lift my soul, Father. I worship you. I promise you, if you'll do that in your prayer closet, it will have a profound impact upon you, your relationship with your Father. You'll get up from that session of prayer feeling better than when you knelt down. It's just you and God, you know. Give it up to God in your prayer closet. We have numerous verses of Scripture that talk about raising hands to God. And, you know, and we have paradigms that are not necessarily correct. The whole idea of praying in such a fashion. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But guess what? I can look all of you in the eye and pray as well. I can lift my hands up to God in my prayer closet and worship God. And sometimes a prayer... Have you ever gone into your prayer closet and didn't know how to pray? Man, I'm an experienced prayer. I know how to pray. But there's times when I go in my prayer closet, even now, and I'm not going to share everything that's going on in my life or the life of my family. But I'm dealing with emotional trauma. My wife and I are in our family. And there's times when I go into my prayer closet and this wounded Christian can't pray. And all I can do is just, give it to God. But you know what? I won't turn there. In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, what are we told about God's Holy Spirit? One of the functions of His Spirit, when you're hurt so bad that you can't pray, there is an enhanced communication, a groaning in the Spirit, as it were, and it gets to the throne of God, and He hears it, He responds to it. He's got this thing on automatic pilot for His kids. He really does. When you pray, use not vain repetitions, but give something from your heart. And that's why I said, without fear of being overly dramatic, in my prayer closet, I do that. And as your senior pastor, I'm asking you to try it. I'm asking you to try it. Just take my word for it. If you haven't done it, it's a very pleasant experience. You and your God. No one to see. Just you. And worship Him. Just worship Him. Thank you, Father. Think about all the myriad things that you have in your life, the blessings. I thank you for my wife. I thank you for the fact that she supports me in my ministry. I thank you for my children. I thank you for my loved ones. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in the church. I thank you for the fact that you've called me to the ministry to serve God's people. I thank you. There's so much to talk about. So much to give to God. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. After this manner therefore pray ye. And then He begins. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We are to approach God with praise and humility. And each of these points here can be a separate example of prayer, where that's all that you do in that prayer. I've called these the ABCs of prayer, but they're also Christ's 7-point example of praying, of what He taught us. We are to recognize that we're speaking to God who exists in eternity, who is infinite, omni-God in all directions, without limit, almighty, all-powerful Theos, God our Father. It's familial. He really is our Father. And with the indwelling of His Spirit, we literally are His children. And we are to give that credit. Hallowed be thy name. Be concerned with His concerns, because His concerns are what? You and me. We occupy the priority in His mind. What is man that thou art mindful of him? It fills his mind. You and me, we fill his mind. He's engendering a family. It means everything to Him. From past eternity, God has been moving heaven and earth and everybody in heaven and earth towards the fulfillment of this passion of His. Because He's unique. There's none beside Him. And so He's engendering a family to be beside Him. To share what He feels and what He knows. To share what it means to be God. He wants children. He wants to experience, which He has experienced with the Lord Jesus Christ, the familial relationship. But that's what Christ was praying about. I want them to experience it too, Father. I want them to be one with us as well. Be concerned with His concerns. Thy kingdom come. Seek ye first the kingdom. Prioritize. What's more important than that? Nothing. And commit yourself to obey. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. 3 times the Lord Jesus Christ fell on His face, prostrate. Lord, I don't want to do this. I've seen men crucified. I'm afraid. Isn't there some way out of this? But 3 times, and the answer was the same always. And He obeyed. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And His will, most of the time, is not necessarily going to be your will. Depend on Him for your needs. Oh yes, every breath, every beat of the heart. Give us this day our daily bread. and empty your heart of malice. And oh, how important this is. The church is a wreck because of malice in people's hearts. Why is the church in such disarray? Why are there so many different organizations? I've actually heard preachers say, and people in God's church say, God did that for, I don't know, it's idiotic, makes no sense. He's not the author of confusion. The church is in confusion right now because people didn't forgive each other, and people didn't love each other enough, and people accused each other too much. And people's little nuance of doctrine over here and a little nuance of doctrine over here separated people. And we'll all have to explain that to Jesus Christ. And I don't think it can be explained very easily. Empty your heart of malice and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And what did the Lord say as He went on to speak more in depth about that? If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. It's required. Is there anything required to be forgiven? Yeah, there is. You can't have malice in your heart. You've got to have a forgiving heart. And fortify against temptation. Boy, I've never seen the devil personally. I know I've experienced him in things that have happened in and around me. I think we could probably all relate stories where we felt the presence of evil, or we saw examples of evil. I've never seen him personally. The Lord Jesus Christ personally saw him, personally had to confront him and be confronted by him, as it were. And the Greek actually has the flexibility here, and it's the same words that we see in John chapter 17. The exact same Greek, exact same words, exact same phrasing, spelling, everything. Nothing is different. It's just translated a little bit different based on the context. But what's implied here is deliver us from the one who is evil. Deliver us from the evil. The article, the, is left out in the translation, but the Greek has the flexibility to put it there. And if it is there, then that signifies the evilness of one individual. And that's exactly what we're being told here. Who is the author of evil? Who is the force behind evil? Who is the evil? It is Satan, the devil, the god of this world, who knows how to pull your string and push your buttons just like he does mine. He's after you and he's after me. Prayer is essential. Let me tell you something. If you're not praying, if you're ignoring prayer, you are hurting yourself and you are quenching God's Spirit. If you don't have a regular prayer life, you are quenching God's Spirit. And if you do it enough, you won't be in that meeting in the air. You will actually quench God's Spirit. Beware when you think you stand, lest you fall. You think you don't need to pray. Oh, I've been a Christian for decades. I don't need to pray every day. You're deceived. You're so deceived you don't even know you're deceived. You must pray every day. You must utilize these principles in your prayer closet, in your prayer life, every day. You cannot be static. A pregnancy cannot be static. The church is pregnant with us. We must move forward. A baby must move forward in the womb of its mother. It must grow. It must be given nutrition and grow. It cannot be static. The moment something becomes static in a pregnancy, the baby's in trouble. And if it stays static, it ends up stillborn or dead in the womb. Prayer is essential. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And glorify God and be grateful. Be grateful for what they have. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And sometimes a prayer can be nothing more than a, you know, we're not uncomfortable with, we're kind of uncomfortable with some of these examples of what they call praise worship. Are we not? It sort of goes over the top at times. Anybody here uncomfortable with that? Can I see your hands if you are? Yeah. But when you're in your prayer closet, we can have a praise worship service. Just us. Where it's not alms before men. It's just you and God. Yeah. Aren't we told sometimes to sing psalms to God? Of course we are. Yeah. Have you ever been so wounded you couldn't pray? Well, how about when you get like that, get out the songbook and just read those words to God. You know, help me to know what to say, Lord. Let my words be a prayer to you today. Let this song be a prayer to you today. Now, I've covered a lot of bases, but one thing I do want to cover is over in the book of James. Turn with me over to the book of James. What did James teach us about healing? Is any sick among you? Let them come before the elders of the church to be anointed. I don't understand why people are so reluctant to do that. I'm exaggerating a little bit to make my point, but you know, if I get a hangnail, my first instinct is to pray about it, you know. I'm not reluctant to be anointed. Now, I'm an elder of God's church, but if I need anointing, guess what? Bill calls me his minister, and I call him my minister for anointing, because he's the closest man to me to do that. We call on our Father for anointing. We have that right. And if we are his, in accordance with his will, he will indeed heal us. Over in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 4. Let me begin at verse 12 of chapter 4. See, we can't play head games with God. And you can't put God off. You can't trifle with God. Your relationship with Jesus Christ and your Father must take priority in your life. And to the degree that it doesn't, you know, there will always be a consequence. You will quench God's Spirit instead of getting more of it. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If you are in doctrinal error, if you are in moral error, if you're in some kind of error, if that baby is in some kind of trouble, the Word will know it. God, the Word, will know it. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Oh, man. You mean to tell me Jesus Christ was tempted in all the ways that I'm tempted and have been tempted? According to this scripture, he is. He actually was literally tempted at times to where he come real close to losing his temper. Yeah, we actually have examples of it in John's Gospel, John chapter 11. When they had such little faith and he was out of time, and a few days later he knew he was going to be crucified, and he was so upset with them because the people closest to him didn't have faith in him. And he went, aah! He groaned in the spirit. It literally translates that way. In the Greek it's called an embrameomai. That's the characterization of the Greek grammar. And it literally means he made a guttural sound of pain. Aah! And he wept. And the word for wept is kleio, and it means a profusion of tears. He was outdone. Did you ever feel that way? Of course you have, and so did Jesus. That's what makes him such an excellent high priest on our behalf. He knows those feelings. Father, I know what it is to be at the end of one's patience. I know what it is, Father, to want to choke somebody. I know what it is, Father. I know what it is to be hurt. I know what it is to be lied to. I know what disappointment is. I know what desire is. He was tempted in all points like as we are. That means he was sexually tempted. Didn't give in to it, yet without sin. But he understood the pull of the flesh. He was tempted. And now he's there at the throne of God, at the real Holy of Holies. And my lack of excellence, my lack of eloquence, and yours in your prayer life is facilitated by him in heaven. And he makes it excellent, and he makes it eloquent, and he takes it to our Father. And that's what we're being told here. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now as I close, turn with me over to 2 Corinthians. Like I said, God has this thing on automatic pilot. He's not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It means everything to him. It meant so much to him that from past eternity, it was ordained at the throne of God that Christ would be crucified. Before the world was, conceptually, in the mind of God, he had already tumbled to that harsh realization. And when the concept of death first appeared, it appeared in God's mind in relation to himself. See, death didn't exist. Nothing existed that could die except God. I mean, God existed and nothing else. And so the concept of death had to be literally invented by God to facilitate what he's doing with you and me. It didn't exist in past eternity. There was nothing that could die. Christ crucified before the foundation of the world. At the throne of God, he came up with this concept. And when he thought of it, it was first analogized and thought of in terms of his own life and his own self. That's powerful. And it opens up the understanding of our theology in many ways when you begin to get your mind around that. Therefore, here in 2 Corinthians at chapter 13. I want to break into the text at verse 5. And what better place to do this than in your prayer closet? You can't do it very well driving down the road when you forgot to pray that morning, you know. And now you remember it on your way to work or school or wherever you're going. Oh yeah, Lord, please watch over me today! You know. I shared this story last week about an uncle of mine. He's a very pious Baptist. And he's the last sibling of my mother. He's the last one of my mother's brothers and sisters out of a family of 9 of them left alive. And I love him. I can't even put into words how much I love my Uncle Buck. And he lives in Bessemer, Alabama. And he's very much involved in the Baptist church. And my Uncle Buck's prayer life can put a lot of God's people to shame. My son Stephen and I were down there recently, and we spent, 3 days, Sandy? 4 days? With Uncle Buck. Because I get lonesome to see him, so I had to go see my Uncle Buck. And in the morning, before he gets out of bed, you can hear him. He's lying there on his back in his bed. He wakes up. Oh! And he's very, very southern accent, you know. He is an Alabama man of that generation, of course. Thank you, Lord, for another day. He's laying there on his back. Hasn't even got out of bed yet. I thank you, Lord, that I'm still here. Thank you, Lord. Be with me today, Lord. What a humble man. And at night, he lays down. Well, Lord, I got through another day. Thank you, Lord. The man's humility touched me so deep. Words fail me. Yeah. I think we can learn lessons where they are to be found. That's why we must examine ourselves. Verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Are you in the faith? Are you practicing the faith? Are you living the faith? Improve your own selves. Prove it to yourself one way or another. Do some soul searching, as it were. Know you're not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except, or unless that is, you be reprobates. Do you understand the significance of that? We can be reprobated in regards to the law. That's literally what he's talking about here. Once saved, always saved. Why did Paul say we must continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Because it can be lost. If you're not in your prayer closet, if you don't have a prayer life, if you're not praying regularly, guess who knows it? Well, God knows it. Guess who else knows it? If you're not studying the Word of God regularly, this is referred to as the bread of life. Just as Jesus Christ literally is the bread of life, so is this. If you pray and eat this, you'll gain muscle and gristle and, you know, spiritual, you'll put on weight spiritually. But to the degree that you starve yourself from this in your prayer life, you'll lose weight. And if you lose enough, you get sick and die. You can quench God's Spirit. And that's what we're being told here. You and I, any one of us, can be reprobated in regards to the law. The law hasn't been done away for us. Now, we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But He don't hold us under that blood. We can get up out of there. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you be reprobates? Now, He can be there and then leave. That's the point. Once saved, always saved? Well, our faith, our salvation, must be worked out not only by the one who is the author, captain, and finisher of our faith, but by us as well. And prayer, of course, is an essential, absolutely critically essential part of that. If you're not doing it, you are in error, you are ignoring all the instructions in God's Word, and you are bringing harm to yourself. You are depriving yourself of growth, depriving yourself of a better relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are opening yourself up to one who wants to see you fail. So, brethren, I hope I've given you some things to think about today in regards to prayer and God's Word that you'll take to heart and utilize it. And again, let me close with, without being overly dramatic, in your prayer closet, I worship you, Father. Try it. You'll like it. And so will your Father. God be with you.